in 1 John 5, beginning with verse 5 and then stopping at verse 15, or after verse 15, you stop. So I read the odd number of verses, and then you together read the even number of verses. So I'll start with verse 5 here. 1 John 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true.
For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one.
And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one.
If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son.
He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son.
And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him.
Let's pray. And Father, thank you for these great and precious promises in your word. And Lord, we just pray now by your Holy Spirit that you would really sink them deeper into our hearts. I pray that you would teach this message. I pray that you keep me out of the way, Lord, and this message would be simple and just easy to follow and powerful, because it's your message, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, so just titled the name of today's message, God Wants Us to Know, in part one, because we'll, Lord willing, next week finish the chapter and finish the book. And there are several "we know" statements that follow besides what we've already read here. And just there are even the word "know," K-N-O-W, is mentioned some 30 plus times in this little 5-chapter book, this letter from John. God wants us to know, right? He sent his Son to come to save the world, to save anyone in the world that's open to his invitation, right? And then for those of us that are saved, he wants us to know that we're saved. That, you know, they say you can be saved and not have assurance of it. You definitely are still saved. You're just, we're just not as effective when we're stuck in doubts. And so this portion of 1 John really addresses that, and really the whole letter addresses that. So that being said, let's just work our way through. We read verses from verse 5 just to get context, but and we technically ended on verse 9 last week, but we're starting again at verse 9, because it's a transition verse. So let's look at verse 9, and then we'll look at number 1 on our sheet here. So verse 9, John writes, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son." And so on your sheet there, it says, number 1, think about all the daily things we do by faith, trusting in people. The word there is people. How much more should we trust God, right? And that's what it says here. We receive the witness of men. If we trust men, and we'll get on that, but I want to make another side comment. In our text here, where you see witness or testimony, or if you have maybe a King James, it might say, now I'm blanking on the word, but sorry, I forgot the word, but testimony and witness, it's the same Greek word. It's the same word. But think about the things, like it says in number 1, think of the daily things we do by faith. You know, I mean, we're sitting in these chairs by faith, but I know these chairs have never collapsed on you. I had a chair collapse on me once. I think I've shared that with you. It was in our house down in West Des Moines. We got, you know, you get some good garage sale furniture, you know, and but also I was gaining some weight and I just sat down in a wooden chair one day and the thing split, the seat just split and I just fell right on my, you know what. And so, you know, but that is what it is. But think of other things that we just do by faith. We go to restaurants by faith, you know, and we trust that. I don't mean to be get you to never go to a restaurant again, but we trust that no one back there spit in our food, right? You hear about that kind of stuff happening. I knew a person years ago, a friend who got Giardia after going to a fast food place. And if you don't know what that is, you can look it up. I'm going to move on from there. I thought you would. I see her laughing back there, Deborah. And think about, you know, what other things do we do by faith? Just going into a building, riding an elevator. I worked for 9 years. My office was down at the Merle Hay Mall. Jonathan's seen it because we used to carpool and before COVID hit. And now I'm up here all the time. But that place is old, the Merle Hay Tower. And that elevator, it's just very clunky. So in 9 years, I only got stuck in it one time. But we do those things by faith. We go to the doctor by faith. You know, we go to the doctor and he writes a prescription that he can't even read, let alone the pharmacist, right? And then the pharmacist fills it and you ingest what they give to you. And we fly in an airplane, right? By faith. And any of you ever met the pilot beforehand and interviewed him? So how do you know he's a pilot? It's easy because they all talk the same way. This is your pilot speaking, and the temperature is approximately right. So that's how you know he's a pilot, right? So that's about all we can go by. But see, we do a lot of things by faith, don't we? And so, how much more should we not trust in the living God? Who the Bible says that He cannot lie. God cannot lie. That's not a thing that He's a lack of ability. That's about speaks of His nature. He's the truth. Jesus is the truth, right? He said that about Himself. And the devil, the Bible says, all he can do is lie. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, right? So that's, we have that to start with, right? So, and that ministers to me. I can be quite a doubting Thomas, a doubting Kevin, you know, whatever. I can be a doubter, but it's really comes down to pride. It's really just the other side of pride when you doubt. When I'm speaking for myself, and we'll see as we work through this. So that's number one on our sheet. For number two, we'll look at verse 10. Moving on, he or she, of course, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself or herself. He who does not believe in God, has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So number two on your sheet, this is just quoting Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what it says here in our verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So isn't that beautiful? It's not just facts. There's plenty of facts to prove that Jesus Christ lived, right? Lived on this earth, that he died by crucifixion. There's plenty of facts that he rose from the dead that are if I'm pronouncing this right, our whole jurisprudence system is based on the testimony of two or, of witnesses, right? Two or three witnesses. And Jesus he rose from the dead and he was seen by 500 people at one time. And this was documented. And we have the documentation. But besides all that, what's even more powerful than that is, as you know, he died on the cross, was buried for 3 days. He rose from the dead in a resurrected body, and he was on the earth in a resurrected body for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And then he promised, he told the 11, after Judas had killed himself, to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. And because of that, and we'll get to this as we go further down our sheet here today, but anyone that believes in Jesus has the witness in himself, God himself. The Holy Spirit comes into the person who believes. And I heard a pastor talking about this. You know, we could say he just said a couple of people in his church, but I could just say that, let's say that, Nathan and me and Deborah are arguing about apple pie. There's some apple pie sitting, let's say, no one brought apple pie, right? I don't want to like me. Okay. So sitting on the table, and I'm digging into it, and I'm saying, this is really good apple pie. And Nathan's saying, no, I don't think it is. I don't even believe it is apple pie, you know. And Deborah's saying, oh, maybe apple pie, but I bet it's no good. But I have the witness in myself, right? I'm eating the pie and it's in me. And that's what the Bible says in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's the beautiful thing we have in this Christian life. We have the foolproof, factual document, the living word, really, which is interesting. Did you notice when we sing, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. And on our screen, it says living, but it's both are true, right? Because it is. In my hymnal, it says written, but it's written and it's living. And then we have God himself in us testifying, what does it say? Romans 8:16, he himself, the Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you experienced that? I know I have. I have times, dry times, doubting times, but I've had specific times that I'd be glad to share with anyone. I need to move on in this message that where I knew God really did just, I could just, he just bore witness in my heart that I belong to him, that I'm his. So that's verse 10. Now we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. So again, the person that doesn't believe God is calling God a liar because he doesn't believe God's testimony about his son. And then look at verse 11. And this is the testimony. This is God's testimony. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. Isn't that just confusing as mud? No, it's clear, it's crystal clear, isn't it? It doesn't say, anything about, well, I believe in this God and all roads lead to God, right? Or I just call him by a different name. No, there's only one name, the scripture says, only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So number three on your sheet, you must have, the word is have, the Son to have eternal life. It is possession of a person, not a religious practice. So again, that's where to make it clear, to be assured of my salvation, I need to have a relationship with God. That's what this particular book, 1 John, one of the things it emphasizes, that we can have fellowship with God, just as you have fellowship with each other, or you spend time with your spouse or with a friend. That's what God offers to all. So it's about possession. We are possessed by a spirit. We're, as believers, we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. But again, it's not just religion, because right, there's the Muslims and there's the Hindus and there's the Buddhists, but then there's lots of groups in what we call the general term Christendom that claim to be Christian. And be careful here. There are lots of churches where people truly are believers, but maybe certain types of churches teach certain doctrines that are off. And then there are also cults that claim to be Christians. You know, there's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the Mormons. Their doctrine is false. So you have to have the right, you have to have the right doctrine. And that's what John will say as we get further into, not as much today, but further into this chapter, and for sure in 2 John. I commend you to 2 John, just looking over, it's 12 verses. I've determined it takes me to listen on my audio Bible, it takes me 12 minutes to listen through 1 John, 12 minutes. 2 John's 12 verses. You know, you could probably read that in a minute, right? But anyway, all I'm saying is the doctrine matters, the truth about Jesus, and when we are in the truth, then we have we get the Holy Spirit, and he bears witness in us, and we have that relationship with God. It's not just religion. I know a lot of us have heard this, and I know when a lot of us get saved, we tell that to family members, and they go, oh, I'm tired of hearing that, you know. But God is a person, and he wants to have a personal relationship with us, and he offers that, and it's a beautiful thing. So, and that's why it says in our verse, he who has the Son has life. So that's verses 11 and 12. And now, actually, in just a little, before we get to 13, this is where I want to build on this a little more. How do I know that I have the Son? How do I know that I have the Son? And I've made reference to this verse a lot, but it's Ephesians 1:13, and it's actually number 4 on your sheet. And this is what Ephesians 1:13 says, and on your sheet, number 4, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the word there is believed. That's all it takes. You know how you probably heard this book of Ephesians is all about us being in Christ, in him, in Christ, right? It's over and over and over. And what the blessings are for the person who's in Christ. Well, how do I know I'm in him? For Ephesians 1:13. When I believe, as it says there, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, I like how it says the gospel of your salvation, when it became personal to me, it wasn't just out there for everyone else. It was the gospel for me. I realized that I'm sinful and I need a savior. And I just need to put my trust in Jesus who died on the cross for me. Yes. And when that happened, the most amazing, powerful thing that could ever happen, I think on earth, you know, in the universe, is God himself takes residence in you and lives in you. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's this new covenant that we live in. That's the covenant, Jeremiah 31, that's promised to Israel, which is still going to come to pass when a large remnant of them, of Israel, all of Israel, that will be all of Israel remaining at the end of the tribulation, will be saved. They will finally fulfill that Jeremiah 31 covenant, but we have that now. God living in us, never to leave us nor forsake us. A little bit different from when he came upon them at Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit is in us, never to leave us nor to forsake us. He comes upon us to give us power to be witnesses for him. So that's number 4. That you have that proof. And then check out number 5. This is a wonderful verse as well. John chapter 5, verse 24. And it says, Jesus speaking, most assuredly, there's an assurance verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I remember learning there's 2 verses that are 1 John 5:11 and 12 is one of the first verses I ever learned to memorize. A friend of mine was taking me through a Navigator's Growing in Christ book. But also in that little booklet, a booklet really, was this verse that we just read, John 5:24. And you know what's so beautiful about this verse? When you do believe and put that first time you truly trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. Right now, eternal life just doesn't mean living forever. It's part of it, but it's having the God's quality of life in us because we're fallen sinners. Now God lives in us. So you have it now. He who believes in him who sent me has eternal life, present tense. Shall not come into judgment. That's the future. You don't have to worry about judgment when you die. We'll be judged as believers, like an Olympic award ceremony. But the judgment, heaven or hell, you don't have to wait till you die to find out if you're going to make it. Isn't that a little too late to wait for, right? Heaven and hell was judged at the cross. And so, as it says here, we shall not come into judgment. Our future is secure. And then, but has passed from death to life. That's our past. We were once sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam. Now we are in Christ. It's just, and that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are a new creation, that new creation. And thank you. If any man or person be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. As Carl Westerlund said, that does not mean when you stop drinking. Hopefully you do stop drinking if you drink too much and you get saved. But it means if you genuinely come as a sinner to the Lord, you are no longer in Adam, you're now in Christ. And of course, because he's in us, and what 1 John talks all about, we can't continue in sin because he's in us, the living God is in us. I hope that helps. There's an assurance verses for us. So, and now we move on in our passage to verse 13, and this itself is a great assurance verse. John writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So isn't that beautiful? That's an assurance verse. There's three things that he distinctly says in this little book, why he wrote the letter, like book, letter, epistle. That's what an epistle is. I don't know what that, it just means a book. I never heard any other book called an epistle. One guy said an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. So it's, but it's just another word for letter. This letter from John, three things of why he wrote the letter. Chapter 1, verse 4, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full," that your joy may be full. Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And then what we just read in 5:13, "that you may know that you have eternal life." Pretty good promises, eh? And like I said, I've testified myself from here that 1 John has beat me up before because there's some really heavy verses in it. But when you realize the heavy verses are for the phony balonies, it's for us who do belong to Christ, to the Lord, to discern who the wolves are. But the Lord's intent for us as believers is to be full of his joy, to not continue in sin, and to be assured that we belong to him. And again, to not continue in sin doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means just careless going on in a sinful lifestyle and not caring about it. And not maybe not being in fellowship and all that kind of stuff. So it doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. We struggle with sin our whole lives. Look at Galatians 5:16, and you can check that out for yourself. That just shows, like someone said, if I'm struggling, if there's a struggle, that shows there's life, right? Because we care about it. Sometimes people will come to me or you and say, I feel I've committed the unpardonable sin. I feel like I'm afraid I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And you can tell them, well, I'm sure you haven't. And because if you had, you wouldn't care about it. The fact that you care about it, you haven't. And again, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we might talk about that next week. We probably will. That talks about a continual life of rejecting Jesus and dying in that sin. That's the one sin that will damn anyone to die, not having repented and believe the gospel, not having turned to Jesus for salvation. So a little bit more on just number 6 here. God wants us to know we have eternal life. John wrote this letter for that. He wrote his gospel so that people could have eternal life. John 20, verse 31. I'll turn there really quickly. John 20, 31. Well, verse 30, you remember this verse. John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," the book of John, "but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's the purpose of why the book of John was written. John is a good book for anyone to read that's a new believer or that isn't a believer that may be curious about Christianity. Read the book of John, because John spells it out there. That's why he wrote that book. So that's written so that people can believe and be saved. And 1 John is written so that those of us who are saved can know that we're saved and have that joy unspeakable in spite of circumstances. Because we belong to Jesus. We belong to God. We're on our way to heaven. When I really grasp that, then it doesn't really matter what happens down here. It gives me the power to deny myself, to take up my cross, and to follow him daily. Amen? That's the beautiful truth of the gospel. And I want to say, too, before we move on, we're making pretty good time here. When it comes to knowing that what the truth is, knowing that you're saved, and that, you know, people, how do we know Jesus is the only way? You're just a Christian because you were born in America. No, I'm not. I know plenty of Americans that aren't Christians, more so now than when I was younger. But you know that used to bug me. And then I remembered, you know, when Jesus asked the disciples, Who do men say that I am? And they say, oh, they say you're this and that and that and that. Well, who do you say that I am? What did Peter say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. So if anyone, whether you live in America or Cambodia or wherever, if you trust in Jesus genuinely, that is a work of the Holy Spirit and nothing else. And besides that, this is what I want to, a little side thing here that I hope will be helpful. Everybody knows the truth. Everybody knows the truth. Romans 1 says that unrighteous people suppress the truth. Look at right around Romans. Well, I think it's Romans 1:18. It talks about how people suppress the truth in unrighteousness, right? We know that. Secondly, Acts 17, verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. Paul is preaching in Athens to the philosophers, and he says a powerful thing to them. He's talking about the setup for that. He's talking about how people sin ignorantly. And then Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then verse 31, because he, God the Father, appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus, whom he has ordained. Now, listen to this line, this truth. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He's given assurance that Jesus is the truth by raising him from the dead. Well, how do we know that? Again, it's not just about apologetics and proving facts to people. God uses that. That's important to show the scripture and show history and all that. Well, however the Lord works. But what he's saying there is Jesus rose from the dead. Again, he ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to pour it out on the church, to live in every believer, and pour it out on those to give us power to serve him and to witness for him. But also, John chapter 16 says the Holy Spirit, Jesus says when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts every unbeliever of sin, and Jesus defines that one sin of sin because they don't believe in me. And he goes on and defines righteousness and judgment as well. So does that make sense? Everybody knows the truth deep down. They're suppressing it. And that's why I believe in part, every mouth will be stopped at judgment day. No one will have an argument because they knew. It's our sin nature and our pride that keeps us from, and I speak for myself, my own lack of faith. But as a child of God, the Lord understands. He's working with us. He's working with us. I'll give you one more text that I think shows that people know that Jesus is the truth all over the world. That's in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, all heck's breaking loose. The sky is falling literally. Planets are falling. Stars are falling from the sky like figs from a tree. And the mountains are getting moved into the sea and things are going nuts. In Revelation 6, and this is the response of the people, Revelation 6:15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, in other words, all people from all walks of life, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. How did they know? How do they know it's the wrath of the Lamb? I would think they would say, oh, it's the aliens and it's the UFOs and all the other junk that people talk about. But they know. They know who they're sinning against. And it also, Romans 2, I'm trying not to teach with a fire hose. I know I'm guilty of that too. But Romans 2 talks about how we all have God's law written in our conscience, right? Right? And then Psalm 19 talks about how the sun and the moon and the stars testify that there's a God, Psalm 19. And again, I don't say that to be hard on the unbeliever. Of course, Jesus looked at the crowds and he saw them as, he had compassion on them, saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And that's the heart that he wants us to have for those that are lost. But I say these things to embolden us, to give us boldness that this isn't some fringe thing. This is the truth. There's so much proof of it. It's the truth. Amen. And so we know that it is, and we can be lovingly bold, or we can just boldly take persecution as it comes, because it will come in one form or another. So, but again, for us today as the family of God, God wants you to know that you're His. If you struggle with assurance of salvation, or if you might even think, I don't even know if I'm saved, feel free to talk to me or someone among us who you feel comfortable to talk to, or maybe another Christian that you know, because that is God's heart. He has this loving relationship that He holds out for each of us. Again, I'm preaching to myself, but I know it's true. I've tasted just enough of, I've had a little piece of the crust to the edge of the apple pie, if you will, but I would like to go further into the pie, you know. That's what the Lord is all about. He wants to have a vibrant, living, loving relationship with Him, and that's what empowers us to walk through this world. So that's the assurance of salvation. We only have one more thing on our sheet, and this talks about the assurance of answered prayer. I'll just give you the number 7, then we'll read verses 14 and 15. Prayer is not about me getting my will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth. Amen. So our passage, I'm not there. 1 John. 1 John 5:14, John writes, "Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." That's quite a bold statement, isn't it? But the caveat is, if we pray according to His will, right? And, you know, Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, "Lord, not my will be done, but Your will be done." How many of you are glad that God said no to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Anyone happy, that the Father said no, and that Jesus said yes and submitted to the cross? As horrible, unimaginable that must have been. So yes, it's not a lack of faith to pray that Your will be done. In fact, it shows more faith, because we're placing it in God's hands, right? And they asked Jesus to teach us to pray. So what did He say? When you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right? Goes on with the prayer, right? So that's the idea there. So we look, and back to our passage. Now, this is the confidence. That word was mentioned earlier in the book, but I didn't mention that word. Confidence really means like freedom of speech. So again, like a child, reverently, but like a child, we're God's children. We can just come to Him, you know, like a child does. "Mom, I'm hungry," you know, or "Hey, what time's lunch?" You know, or whatever. Just we can come with whatever we want. God is our Father, and back to the Lord's Prayer. You know, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's a prayer and it's a daily prayer, and it's a prayer for something material, something to eat. And so God cares about us, body, soul, and spirit. There's no prayer that's. We're His children. Like I said, He says, we can come with anything we want to bring to Him. We just want, as we grow in Him, we want to realize, you know, that He'll give us things according to His will. So give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All important things to pray. And I would say that is praying according to God's will. Would you agree? So that we know those things are God's will. There are other things that are God's will. And I don't have it. This isn't an exhaustive list, but I just jotted down some things that came to mind to me from the scripture. Jesus says the harvest is ripe, but the laborers, the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers or workers out into His field. So we can pray that. We can ask, and that's God's will. And we can know that we've received that, whatever that means. We may not see the answer till heaven. Obviously, you pray a prayer like that, and you don't know. But that's a prayer that's according to his will, asking him to send workers into his harvest field. We are told to pray for our government leaders, 1 Timothy 2. Actually, Paul says to pray for all men. He says supplications, petitions, even says thanksgiving. We're exhorted by the Bible to give thanks for our leaders, for our current leaders. And no matter what your persuasion is politically, that's what the Bible says, to give thanks and to give supplication and petition, just prayer and prayer and pray. He goes on in 1 Timothy 2. You can look it up yourself. He goes on to say, God who desires all men to be saved. So he wants people to be saved. So obviously it's his will that we pray for people to be saved and pray for our leaders to be saved. Now, did you know that? I won't name names right now, but just think of whatever politician turns your gut the most, and know that that person, him or her, are created in the image of God and were created with God's will for them to belong to him and to be saved. And so it'd be good to pray that they will be saved. David prays in Psalm, golly, I'm really blowing it today. Psalm 139, right? Search me, O God. Was the psalm about how God knows everything about me, Psalm 139. And he, toward the end there, he's just telling God to just blow away the enemy. Just take care of those who hate you. I hate those who hate you, God. And then he ends the psalm by going, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a good prayer to pray, I would say, right? Because I know I've not reached sinless perfection. None of us will, right? We will be perfect when we're perfected in heaven, right? So that's another good prayer to pray. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Laura did that earlier. God has a plan. Really, when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're really just praying, thy kingdom come. You're praying Maranatha, because when the Lord comes, that's when the Jews will finally get saved. Pray for the people around them. The Abrahamic promise is, yes, I will to Israel, I'll bless those who bless though and curse him who curses you. But then he goes on to say to Abraham, through you, all the families or all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So pray for the Palestinians. Pray for people, all of the countries, right? There's revival going on everywhere. You know, you look at World War II, there's blatantly a bad guy in World War II, right? But we're all bad. We all need forgiveness and we all need salvation. So anyway, but there are other things to pray. I'll give you one more example of praying God's will. Sometimes it takes time for us to be molded into his will. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Whoa, that's a good prayer. I want a Cadillac. Oh, Lord, I love you. I praise you. I'm in love with you. Let's go to the Cadillac dealer, right? It doesn't usually work that way. It's more the idea that as I delight myself in the Lord, he gives me the desires. He gives me the desires that he has. But God is sweet. He's given me things I've asked for. He's given me things I've begged for. And then later I regret it. But sometimes, again, this isn't some kind of a Pharisee type message. You can only pray for spiritual things and people to be saved. That's not what I'm saying, right? We can ask for anything, and I have. I didn't quite ask for the Rams to win last week, but they did, and I'm thankful, right? But that only goes so far, right? That's cotton candy, you know. So, but I hope that makes sense. It's just a relationship with God, and we're children, so we can ask him for anything. Whether it's monetary or if it is something that we see that we would like, we in the store, we can ask him for it, and he may choose to give it, of course. But Paul, I'm going to give the example of Hannah from the book of Samuel. Before I get to Hannah, let's talk about Paul, the apostle. He says in Romans 10, he talks about Israel, and he says his heart's desire is that they be saved. I mean, and this is Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus' heart's desire was not for people to be saved. His desire was to snuff out the church, right? So God obviously totally changed his desires. And he can change ours, and he can put his desires in our heart. And Hannah is a perfect example of that. the book of 1 Samuel, and you look in the first chapter, and Hannah has this husband. The husband has two wives. God is gracious about that, but there is a godly man. He goes to the tabernacle. He worships the Lord. The one wife, not Hannah, the other one, Penina, she has children. And back then, more than even today, back then, if you couldn't have children, you were thought to be cursed by God. Hannah could not bear children, but her husband really loved her, but she couldn't bear children. So Penina, I hope I'm saying her name right, she would mock Hannah, and Hannah would just be so upset, you know. And Hannah, no doubt, prayed for the Lord to give her a son or to give her a child, because she needed a child. But God needed a prophet at that time. This was the times of the judges, and God needed a prophet. So as she prayed, she finally got to this point. Little did she know that God was working on her heart, and she said, "Oh, Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you. All the days of his life, he'll just serve in the tabernacle." And then guess what happened? She had a boy, and she named him Samuel. And I think his name means something like "God hears." And that's like our passage said, if we know he hears us, we know we have the petition that we've asked of him. And God gave her that son, and she nursed him. But when he was weaned, she kept her promise and brought him to the tabernacle to Eli the priest and said, "He belongs to the Lord," right? And then later God would call him, Samuel, to become a prophet. Isn't that such a neat, true story? And God does the same thing for us, the same kind of things for us. Yeah, so even my own testimony, to be honest with you, you know, I'm, as you know, I'm a counselor. I jokingly say, half jokingly, that that's what I do for my real job. I'm a counselor. That's what brings home most of the bacon. Thankful for the church gives us a stipend for leading worship and teaching, but most of our income comes from the counseling practice that I have. My heart was, you know, we get engaged, and right after we're married, I pass my test to become a licensed therapist, and meanwhile God's working on me, and initially through my wife, "You should be a pastor." And then, so then I sign up for ministry school, and the next year, so in 2000, I get licensed as a therapist. 2001, I enter ministry school. Then we moved to Iowa to help our friends start a church. I tell my buddy, Steve, that I want to help you for a while, and eventually we're going to get a shot as well. So we're there for 4.5 years. It all goes great. And then we move up here. And my mind was, so eventually, well, pastor full-time and maybe counsel part-time. That was 2009. And so, but here's the cool thing. I share this because I share it with joy. The Lord has really worked on my heart with that. And he's told me, not in some audible voice, not in one moment or anything like that, but just over time, he has definitely spoken in my heart, "I have called you to be a counselor," you know? And you can determine if I'm called to be a pastor, you know, but I enjoy doing both. My schedule's a little whatever. I'm not going to even go there because I know a lot of you work harder than me physically, if nothing else, but also have some jam-packed schedules, 84 credits, just kidding. Right. Life is hard. Can I get a witness sometimes? But the Lord has definitely worked in my heart and shown me, and frankly, he's really little by little show me some parallels in psychology and the truth of the word. And when I say that, I don't want to scare anyone off. When I say that, I got to go back to Carl Westerlin, my school of ministry director, that used sarcasm. This wasn't really sarcastic, but he would say, "When I say psychology, I don't mean secular humanism." So that's the same here. I'm not talking about secular humanism, but anyway, that is that. So I'm thankful that God does, He does change our desires. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, of course, I've always wanted this, but I just would like to see people that I know and love get saved, right? I mean, there's nothing more important than that. So really quick, and then we'll close. This is just to give you a little, how does that go, the Mission Impossible? Here's your mission if you decide to take it. Choose to accept it. Thank you, man. I can't get anything today. So if we look at verse 16 and 17, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. What does that mean? Good luck, because the commentators, they have debated it for years. The next verse, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So there's different opinions about that. I would always encourage you to feel free to read ahead what we're studying, but feel free to read that and pray about it. And next week I'll share what I've gleaned so far from that. And I think the different applications that don't necessarily agree can both be applicable. I'll put it that way. But with that, we'll look at that and finish the book and more of the assurances from God, that God, the things that God wants us to know, not just be flimsy about. And let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for your love. Thank you for your son. Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for us. And we do thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we ask for the Holy Spirit. We know that you will never leave us, Holy Spirit. But Jesus, you're the one that said, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, even though we're evil, how much more will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So we just ask for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit to come upon us, Lord, that we may have that power to be your witnesses to others. And just thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.